Good morning. Thanks ever so much. One of my favourite hymns. Both versions. I love the other one too, but the Celtic one is lovely. I didn't really know that so well until I came to Scotland. And so it's beautiful. And it was very powerful. We used to do that Celtic tour on a Wednesday night, I think it was. And particularly you got the atmospheric feeling of the old town in Edinburgh in autumn. And you have mist. And then telling the stories, you know, of the down one of the old closes and next to a 17th century building, 1638, which, if you know, was the signing of the National Covenant. And be telling the stories with somebody dressed up like John Knox and me dressed up like Cuthbert. And we would tell these stories, and suddenly, without warning, there's a crowd there, the group there, and suddenly they hear this voice singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And it was very, very powerful and moving, amazing experiences. And for those, a number of you, I've been speaking here, well, apart from, there's always lockdown, isn't it? You think post-lockdown, pre-lockdown, it's becoming like that, people date things by COVID. It's quite weird, but I can't remember the last time I spoke in the church here, but been coming for years now. But it's for those who don't know, we started something called Christian Heritage Edinburgh back in 2014. And it's a completely gospel, Jesus-centred work. And we realise that there's so much in the city of Edinburgh. It's absolutely breathing Christian history that impacted Scotland and the world, actually the nations. I'm still digging out things. Even only a couple of days ago, I dug out something and never even realised. It was a church pastor from Edinburgh who put in the foundation, what eventually became the model for the insurance companies later on. And there's just so much in there, whether it's savings banks, whether it's Royal Society protection of cruelty to animals, you know, protecting a Bible verse, the righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, inspiration like that, whether it's a modern democratic human rights foundation coming from a Christian movement, largely from Edinburgh, whether it's science, some of the greatest scientists that the world's ever seen were Scottish Christians, whether it's medical things, healthcare, development of education, rehousing the poor, you name it, it was Christians very largely spearheading those movements. But we've forgotten because it's time past, you know. And we, well, one time the church used to tell the story but about the things that happened, but we stopped telling the story, increasingly so. And what's happened is the opposition has told a different story. There's been a revision going on. Like everything, all these things came out of the Enlightenment and so on, you know, the modern kind of development and where we've gone today. But that's not the case. So that's what we do. We tell the story. We have a Christian Heritage Centre during the summer months. We have about 4 months in there. We have a team working with us from different churches. We've got exhibitions, videos and so on. We get anything between about 14,000 to 20,000 people come in the 4 months, and we're using the Christian heritage as a bridge for the gospel. So this is what God did through his people. The reason why is they were passionate about Jesus Christ. And do you know Jesus Christ? And you're into the gospel, sharing the good news of what God did through Christ. So that's kind of how we do it. We do walking tours still. And one of the other things we do is a thing called Street Cafe, which I'm going to mention more about. I've mentioned in the past about it, but I'm going to go in a bit more depth about what God's doing through Street Cafe Outreach in Edinburgh. So I want to thank you so much for your prayers. Those who pray for us, we know that there are people praying for us in the congregation. Thank you so much. We're so grateful for the prayers. Thank you for your financial support. We're very, very grateful for that, both as a church and individuals. Thank you very much indeed. We need each other. It's a battle, isn't it? We're facing a real battle, increasingly so. And in fact, it's almost like we're on the edge. I was with a bunch of evangelists on a Zoom meeting just a week ago, and all of us had a sense we're on the edge of a cloud. We're walking into a persecution zone against Christians in Scotland, against Britain. It's been growing, it's been developing, and it's moving forward. So the shaking is still to come. There's more shaking. We think pandemic happened and, you know, there's been Ukraine, all sorts of things going on. But there's this cloud of persecution which is coming. So we need to know where we stand in Christ and make sure our roots are deep in the Lord Jesus. Let me just pray as I bring this message. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of the gospel that's so liberating and has been for the last couple of thousand years. For those who respond and the revelation comes and they understand, I can't save myself at all. No matter what I do, Jesus saved me. And to know the forgiveness of sin, to know eternal life, to know the reality of a personal relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth through Christ is a most wonderful thing, that we know we have eternal life through Christ. And I thank you so much for those who have gone before us, that they were running with a baton in their generation. Help us to run in this generation faithfully in our time for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a scripture here which I want to read, which is Luke chapter 14, and it's starting at verse 15. It's a parable of the Great Supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, that sat with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his whole own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he that has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow. Doesn't that clash with our modern culture, what Jesus just said about that? That last verse. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you were a Christian in those days following Jesus, and I sometimes wonder whether Jesus is talking about, you know, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross and come after me. I wonder when he was talking about that, whether they were actually walking along where the Romans had crucified Jewish people, because it's quite a regular thing that was happening. And they could actually see these people, or maybe they were dead and they had to be taken down from the cross. So that was the culture at the time. It's like Jesus is countercultural. If you're coming just for the miracles, if you're coming for the free bread, if you're coming for whatever it is, you know, think twice. If you're coming to follow me, it could cost you everything, including your life. Do you know that all over the world, Christians are suffering increasing numbers, nation after nation, persecution. They reckon, Open Doors reckons, about 360 million, I think it is, Christians live in persecution in the nations, and it's spreading. And the Bible does say it will be a global situation before the Lord Jesus returns. At the same time, the gospel is going to the nations, and people are breaking open to the Lord in all sorts of extraordinary places, side by side, the kingdom of God spreading, spreading, spreading to nations. Incredible miracles. God's doing amazing things. Same time, the growth of persecution. Why? because the enemy of soul, Satan, is furious because he knows the closer we get, as more cultures, more nations respond to Jesus, the closer it comes to his end and the return of Christ to judge the world. And the great thing is, Christians, we're on the winning side. We know the victory in Christ. We know where we're going. It's great news. I want to mention about this scripture I've been reading. And it's all about a great supper and inviting people to this great supper. Now, if you read in the context of Luke chapter 14, there are actually three suppers. I don't know whether you've read it carefully. You find there are three suppers in that chapter. The first one is actually a wedding feast, and people are invited to that. And it talks, Jesus is talking all about, look, make sure that you don't go and sit in the really prominent seat next to the family where the bride and the bridegroom, because you might get asked to, excuse me, please could you move, because that's reserved for somebody else, and go to somewhere else. It's far better to actually sit somewhere else, and then they say, oh, do come and join us, at the bride and bridegroom's table, kind of thing. And so Jesus says, whoever exalts himself, lifts themselves up, will be humbled. But whoever humbles themselves will be exalted, will be lifted up. So that's the first one, that's the wedding feast. The second one is throwing a dinner party for people who can't pay you back. Basically, instead of doing the usual thing and have a family Christmas or family dinner, which is great, and your friends, it's great to be hanging out with your friends and having a meal together, wonderful. That's good, we need to do that more. But he says, think about something else even more. Invite people to a dinner party who don't normally get invited, and he talks about all these kind of people, like the kind of people you've got here, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and so on. And greater, you get a reward in heaven for that, because they can't pay you back. Your reward's with God. But the third dinner party is the one I want to focus on this morning, and that's called the Great Supper. And actually, what it is a future thing that's going to happen, because there's a man that's been listening to Jesus, and in verse 15, after Jesus has spoken about the first two suppers, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many. So this is what the Bible speaks about, is actually what's called the wedding supper of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. The invitation's now there, available in this life to respond to Jesus Christ, to come for forgiveness of sins, to come for eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. And as a church, as Christians, our responsibility is to get that invitation out to as many as we possibly can. And the day will come, finally, when that's it, judgment's come. But for those of us who belong to Christ, it'll be a great celebration, a great marvelling. If we can marvel at him now, and we just see him, as it were, glimpses of him, could you imagine what it's going to be like on the day we'll be with him forever? We'll see him as he is. Oh, what a wonderful day that is. The great celebration of that wonderful heavenly supper. So this is the scripture now we're looking at about inviting people to Christ for eternal life. And it was actually, I used to work with Edinburgh City Mission. And in their annual report for years, because it was founded in the 19th century, and every year their annual report had a verse from here, which was verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. So that was it. Take the gospel to everyone you possibly can. Do you notice in this passage, the first thing is you got this invitation to this amazing, wonderful, great supper, and the ones who are invited first are the ones who are known. So it's like you invite people coming along and they all make excuses. Have you ever found that? You can have some person giving his testimony in the church or a Christianity Explored course or a special event, and you're praying for the people you know, your neighbours, your friends in your workplace or family or whoever it is close to you. And some people might come, and that's great. But, oh man, is it frustrating? Sorry, I can't come today because the cat's gone missing. Oh, sorry, I can't come today because my brother-in-law is coming to see us. Or whatever it is, excuses and excuses. It's frustrating. Anyone ever been there, or is it just me? Okay, so that's a common experience. And as Christians, we have a small pool of people that we know, relationally, family, relatives, friends, workplace, neighbours. Maybe you work out in the gym, or you're in a bridge club or a ramblers club or whatever it is. And you've got a small group of people you know who don't believe in Jesus, and hopefully you're praying for them, that Jesus says we're to be salt and light to make a difference. And hopefully you're seeking opportunities to share the gospel with them when you can. So that's your friendship evangelism. That's your circle there. But you know, imagine what it's like. You're in the workplace. And I don't know whether some of you work in an open plan office. And there you're there. So it used to be in cubicles kind of thing, but now it's all open plan, you know. And so if you're going to be sharing the gospel with your workmates, you're not paid to do that. You're paid to work. So you're limited in that respect. And you can't steal from your boss if you're a Christian by, you know, not working and telling people about Jesus. So you need to honour God and also that your boss. But maybe you get opportunities in a lunch break. Well, what happens in a lunch break? Typically people, they go open up their sandwiches, they're still at the computer, and they just eat their sandwiches and get their coffee, and then they carry on in their own world. Some of them think, right, I'm out, I need to get fresh air, clear my brain for an hour or less, and they go for a walk, and maybe if it's a nice day, sit on a park bench, eat their sandwiches, or go into a cafe or something. And maybe they don't want to talk to anybody, maybe they do. At the end of the day, what happens if it's 9 to 5? If your job's 9 to 5, what's happening? People are looking at the clock, aren't they? And as soon as 5 comes, most of them, they're off, except for the really enthusiastic ones. So what happens is people want to rush off. Okay, Friday comes. Maybe people think, it's the weekend coming. Let's go and have a meal together or something. Maybe there's an opportunity there. And you can develop friendships with them and through that share the gospel. And that's great if that happens. But, you know, in all circumstances, it's quite difficult. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with your neighbours? It's like everyone's in their own castle. We've got a dog, a collie dog. So that makes it's a really big help because you connect with dog walkers. You get to know the name of the dogs first before the people. But what happens is as you connect, you begin to the possibility that can develop, and then, how about come around for a meal, and then maybe that time you get to share the gospel. And that we've been doing that for years, and that's been quite effective, but it's been really quite hard going on our housing estate. I don't know what it's like for you. Have you found that people really, desperately want to know Jesus? I don't know. Maybe you have got a different experience. So the thing is, you try your best to invite people to church and so on, and then it seems to most cases, for most of us, it kind of dries up and you're stuck in this kind of situation like that. So when you get beyond that, there are masses of people outside the church walls, outside our own personal relationships, who don't know Jesus. They don't have the benefit of having a Christian friend who can tell them about Jesus. But there are people searching for God out there in all sorts of places. And as Christians, it'd be great to connect with them. So how do we do that? Well, churches have different things. They have children's clubs and so on, and that's all good. But one of the things we found works really, really well is street cafe. What is street cafe? Well, what we basically do, we set up a table. They have to find a place which is busy. You spy out the land. You find where most people tend to be there. It's no good going when people are not there. You go there when it's busy and when you can get a team together. And you serve free hot drinks, just like we had after communion. People went downstairs, had a cup of coffee and tea. So what we do is, and we're all chatting. And so what you do is you take the thing out onto the street, the same model, but out of the church walls and out to the community. Okay, that's street cafe. So we have a table, we have a banner that says street cafe, free hot drinks, building community. We make up the drinks, tea, coffee, hot chocolate on one side. We've got Christian literature on the other side. Testimonies of people who have come to Christ from atheism, from Islam, from Hinduism, witchcraft, whatever. We've got Gospels of John, we've got other booklets and things like that. A leaflet I put together called Evidence for God for the people who are saying, I don't think there is a God, what about science? You know, that kind of thing. So we've got that literature on the side and we're serving hot drinks on the other side. And we call out to people, free hot drinks. And guess what? People stop. And when they've got a hot drink in their hands, if they've got time, they're not rushing, they'll hang around. That's what you do. That's what we did downstairs just now. We were hanging around socialising with a hot drink in our hands. That's exactly what we were doing. It's the same thing out on the streets. Except instead of being amongst ourselves as Christians, we're out there reaching people who don't know Jesus. That's the difference. So it's an extension of what we do here out there in the community. So we have a vision of seeing 10 of these street cafe teams in 10 locations, busy locations in Edinburgh. Just only the last two Saturdays ago, I launched the 9th team. So we're still wanting to see the 10th team established with a group of gospel churches in Leith, if you know Leith, down in the Kirkgate at the bottom down there. There's a good spot. So we've got teams on Princes Street. We've got in the Meadows, if you know where that is in Edinburgh. Outside the university library. Outside the nightclubbers place in the Cowgate, if you know where that is. Not far from the grass market. And other places too. And there are some teams that rove around. They're kind of like a night cafe. And the young people from the students from the university. And they're reaching people with the gospel. So there would be probably 90 to 100 people involved in reaching out through these different teams of street cafe. So that's kind of what we're doing. And so what we're doing is, just as it says here, we're going out to the people. It says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant says, Master, I've done that, there's still room. He says, well, then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So there's this passion to get out, you know, to break out, as it were, out of the Christian ghetto and out there into the marketplace where the people are. That's a passion. And do you know what I find is this? We had once, I trained up a team, several teams actually, Chinese Christians that came and worked with us. They're from London. They came and trained with us in Edinburgh on Princes Street. I trained them up and taught them how to do outreach, how to share the gospel. And then I took them out to do the practical of street cafe. We had one woman who came along called Anne, and she was a pastor for the group. And she said, unusual for Chinese, they're kind of very polite, but she was more like a Scotsman or a Yorkshire person. She was kind of really to the point. Said, I have to tell you, Paul, to be honest, I don't think street cafe is going to work. Because, one, why would anybody want to stop and have a coffee or something where they can get the best coffee in Costa? Two, why would they want to talk about anything spiritual? And three, especially, why would they want to talk about Christian things? I don't think it's going to work. I've been dragged here because some of them who went last year and trained with you said it works really well, but I'm a skeptic. Okay, that's a pastor. So by the end of it, she apologized and stood up in front of the whole group and repented because she had seen with her own eyes what God was doing and how amazing people are open to the gospel of Christ if you're reaching them in the right way. So now she's the one who's the main voice in a group of Chinese evangelical churches in London. They have about 70 Chinese Christians in different locations, Chinatown and Soho, Hammersmith and places, doing the same thing. So what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to encourage you. You know, and it's wonderful to see, since we last came, actually all the different people have come in here and younger families, and that's fantastic. So it's great to see what God's doing in the church here. But could you imagine you get to a point when this is too small? That'd be an interesting thing. What are you going to do? You're going to plant another church. That's a possibility, isn't it? How are you going to do that? I don't know. That's up to the elders in the church to pray through. But, you know, there aren't that many seats left over, are there? So that's an interesting, wonderful problem to face, isn't it, Tommy? But to get out into the community, I know you're doing that in some ways, but potentially, I don't know, I've never really studied Peebles on a Saturday, for example. Is it busy on the high street there? Is it possible to do a street cafe team? Maybe. If you want to know about that and how it works, you can contact me and I can do a session training up people and go out with you maybe and help you see how that works. But typically what it's like for us is this. This is a typical kind of conversation we'll have at a street cafe. It goes like this. And I've been training up people and they're getting the hang of it now. And the more they get the hang of it, the more it flows and they begin to realise how it works. We're calling out free hot drinks. Somebody says, oh, thanks very much. Hot chocolate for me, please. You're making up the hot chocolate at the table. And while the person is waiting, maybe sometimes they ask a question. Why are you doing this? Well, the Christians can say, Jesus said, if we love God, we love our neighbour as ourselves. It's a way of showing practical kindness. Okay, you could just leave it just like that. You've done your bit. I'm a Christian. I've identified as a Christian. And I'm showing kindness by giving you a free hot drink. That's lovely. Or you could actually begin to extend the conversation. And this is where Christians begin to learn to build a bridge through questions to get to the gospel. So you may say, well, do you believe in God? You know, do you have any faith? And so on. And before you know it, you're into a spiritual conversation. If the person doesn't ask you any questions, mostly our experience is you have to ask them questions. So instead of stirring, you know, making the hot drink, and you're kind of smiling at them and they're smiling back at you and there's no conversation. Oh, thanks very much. That's really kind. Off they've gone. Okay. What you could say is, we've got some free literature here on the side, and these are true life stories about people who have come to know Jesus from different backgrounds. There's the Gospel of John and so on. You're welcome to take one as a gift from us if you'd like to read one. Oh, thank you very much. So then they start to pick up something. And that then becomes a bridge for you to be able to ask some questions. Do you believe in God? We're Christians. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever prayed? You know, those kind of general questions. So you move into a spiritual zone. And as you begin to probe, you begin to then share your testimony, what Jesus has done for you, how you found personal forgiveness through Christ, through his death and his resurrection, and you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that's changing you, and you know for certain you're going to heaven because Jesus has taken the price of your sins on the cross. And because of that, that changes your whole attitude and behaviour now in this life. And so, and you have the certainty of being with him in the life to come. So that what a wonderful thing. So what we found, just yesterday, I was out with a team on Princes Street. And they're new to this, so they're learning the ropes. But we had about 60 or more people stopped in a space of about 2 hours. We had about dozens of gospel conversations with people. Now, who was stopping? They're all age groups, from people in their 80s to children who are 10 or 8, you know, 8 to 80. Most of the ones who stopped were teenagers. That's an interesting thing. Are you sure? Yep, majority of the stopped were teenagers. Who are the people who are most open to the gospel? Ages between about 10 to 15 or 16. That's interesting. Really? There's something going on amongst young people. It's all new to them. They don't know anything about Christianity. And they don't have some of the hang-ups of older generations about church and so on. There's an openness to them. And you have to start right at the beginning. You know, God created the world, and you have to take them through the whole process. But we don't pressurize people. It's a natural progression of building a friendship with them and showing care to them. I'll give an example. And it's also looking for a bridge into the conversation with the people. So, for example, do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was in Athens, and there he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. So he went into the marketplace. What do these pagan Gentile people believe in? All these gods and idols everywhere, witchcraft and this and that and the other. And then he found an inscription to the unknown God. Do you remember that? And so from that, he preached the gospel. It was a bridge into the people there. And it says in Acts 17, he carefully examined the objects of their worship. So what we do, and I train people, is this. We're trying to connect with the people, what motivates them, what they live for. And through that, we're showing an interest then to begin to share Jesus with them. Let me give an example. What was happening yesterday that so many people were watching on television? Huh? Rugby! Oh, yeah! So who was playing? At Murrayfield. Scotland and Wales. What were the Welsh supporters singing? What's that? Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. What's that? Anyone know what that is? What's that got to do with rugby? It's a hymn. It's a Welsh hymn. Who's the bread of heaven? It's not a rugby ball or a rugby team. Anyone know who the bread of heaven is? Yeah? It's Jesus Christ. They're singing about Jesus Christ without realising it. I apologise, I'm not Scottish, I'm Anglo-Welsh. So the rugby, trouble is I've been living longer in Scotland and now I get to a point where I'm struggling because I'm wanting to support the Scots and the English part of me says I should be supporting the English and the Welsh part says this, so I'm a bit confused about that. But the fact is this, there are bridges there through the hymn, the Welsh team. What about the English supporters in rugby? What do they sing? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. What's that about? Anyone know? That's a Negro spiritual gospel song. It's about going to heaven, not about winning the game of rugby. It's about the greatest ultimate victory through Christ. That's what it's about. What about the other one they sing is, of course, Jerusalem. That's another one. That's a hymn. And where did rugby start? Anyone know? Started in Melrose. Anyone know why it's called rugby? Rugby school. It's a private school in England. And the minister there, the headmaster was a Christian called Thomas Arnold. And out of that came rugby, the name rugby. The game began, and then one of the pupils took it to Cambridge University, and it spread through the private schools, universities, and it went everywhere else. So it actually began from a Christian, as a result of a Christian foundation. Most of the rugby teams were founded by churches. Same with football teams. Most of them were founded by churches. Now, here's the thing. So that's your bridge then, isn't it, into the gospel. You can go from there into the gospel. What about anyone here got a dog? Hands up. Who's got a dog? Right, okay. Do you meet other dog walkers when you go for a walk? I guess you do. Or no? We do all the time. We get more and more dogs. It seems like almost as many dogs on the estate as there are people these days. But so that's your bridge. Can you think of a famous dog in Scottish history in Edinburgh? Bobby. Ah, Greyfriars Bobby. Ah, great. What was Bobby a symbol of? Faithfulness. You know it. Wow, there we go. Faithfulness. His master died, was buried, old jockey in the graveyard in Greyfriars Kirk, and the dog got in, slept on the night on the grave every night. It was a symbol of faithfulness and loved by the city of Edinburgh. Became famous through the world. Tourists all over the world come to see the grave and statue of Greyfriars Bobby and rub the nose until there's no nose left. So there's the bridge. You ever seen the film, an old film about Greyfriars Bobby? It's got old jock. The story's a bit different. It's a Walt Disney film. Anyone ever seen that? If you've never seen it, it's a great family film to watch. But there's old jock. The dog comes running and finds him in this kind of ghetto of a place in Edinburgh. He's very poor. And he says, I've got two things in this world. He says, I've got a Bible I can read. And he says, a fool of a dog that's not my own. I don't know whether you remember that line. A Bible I cannot read, which is unusual in 19th century Scotland. But he couldn't read. But it was a Bible. Now that is a link, for example. Or the other way, it's just a symbol of faithfulness. You know, that we can learn about faithfulness. And that can become a bridge for the gospel. Oh, there are so many things. We were talking to students. I'm listening. So what do you study? University, physics, chemistry, biology, law, arts, whatever it is. And all of those things become a bridge for the gospel. Why? Because God's not just in the church singing here on the Sunday, but God created the world. And Christians have a Christian worldview that affects all areas of life. So that becomes a bridge for communicating. How come? Why? Biology, DNA, information codes, that's evidence of a creator. What about history? We have an incredible Christian history in Edinburgh and Scotland that changed the world. And the things that they study, a lot of it came from Christian movements in the past. What about, for example, sociology? I was talking on social justice. That's a big thing with young people today, social justice movement. So I was talking to... there was a strike going on, even last term, the same as this time. strike, the teachers at the university wanted more pay. So the students had taken over George Square Lecture Theatre, and there was a protest, and they had these big banners about social justice and colonialism and, you know, all the other stuff they put up. And they were plainclothes police in a car, just keeping an eye on things behind where we were serving hot drinks at a street cafe. So we had students coming up who were protesting. I had a woman come up. She was doing just about to hand her PhD in on international social justice. She and I said, well, you know, you're welcome to take the Gospel of John and so on, making a tea. No, thanks, I'm an atheist. She wasn't interested. Then I said, what are you studying? And she told me about her PhD, and I showed interest. And what are you talking about in your PhD? So she was driven by this thing. That's her life. So then I said, in your study and research about social justice, have you ever found any Christian influence in there? And I began to take her back, joining up the dots to where the social, the whole justice, the Great Awakening was called, not the Great Awakening, which it is today, it's the Great Awakening in those days, which was a gospel movement that transformed Scotland. And sociology, the missionaries were the first social workers and the pastors and the elders. They were in the community and the deacons and so on. So what you find is this Christian movement that was there before they start teaching in the 19th century when it was kind of handed over to the state. They ignore the Christian bit when they teach at university. So I took her back to the Acts of the Apostles and what the model of the early church was like. And I read some scriptures there. She said, wow, I never would have thought I would have found this in the Bible. She's doing, getting a PhD. And she, by the end, as I began to share the gospel with her, she was open. She said, that gospel of John, I'd like to read one, please. You see what's happened? I've entered her world of international social justice. It's become relevant to her, and the gospel now is speaking to her. She'd literally gone. I saw her head disappear in the library. Another one came. He was a second-year sociology student, atheist, Marxist. So he didn't want to know anything about God, just wanted a hot drink. So what are you studying? Sociology. What do they teach you in the first year, the first lectures? Where does sociology begin? The 19th century. And I said, don't they take you a bit further back than that? No. So I said, well, and I explained where it came from, the Christian movement. And then we went into the Acts of the Apostles, just like I'd done with the previous one. And he said, wow. He said, I'm a Marxist. And this is the kind of thing we're looking for, but it doesn't work in Marxism. And I'm seeing, you're telling me here, it's in the Bible. I said, that was the inspiration long before Marx. And he just took God out of the picture. And we need to put God back in the picture. And I shared the gospel. He said, this is kind of really speaking to me. I really need to read the Bible. So I'm just giving you a few examples because time's ticking and I've gone too long. But there's a few things I've thrown out at you, whether it's rugby, dogs, walking, whether it's social justice, whether it's biology, whatever it is, there is a way through. The latest film that's coming out in the cinema, the latest book that's going viral, whatever it is, the latest news that's in our news every day, whatever it is, through that it becomes a bridge in for the gospel. Now as I finish, you probably all know Jesus, but maybe some of you don't. As possible, you could be coming to church. If I ask you the question, which I'll do with Street Cafe, when we built up, we're discussing things, I will get to a point when I'll say, if you died today, would you go to heaven to be with God? Most people will answer and say, I hope so. And I'll say, well, why do you hope so? Well, I'm a good person. I try and do the best I can, so hopefully God will let me in. And then I'll say, you're building your life on sand. Jesus spoke about the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Foolish man built his house on the sand. He was trusting in himself. The wise man built his house on the rock. That's Jesus Christ and what he says. So they look, these two houses look fine until the test came. The storm came. The one on the sand came crashing down. I don't know whether you saw in what was going on in Turkey with the earthquake. Some of the houses, the tower blocks, they stood. Why did they stand? The rest collapsed around them. Why did the ones stand and the others fell? Does anyone know? Foundations. They were structurally designed in a better way to cope with earthquakes, which they regularly have in that area. And the other ones weren't, so they collapsed and people died. So here's the thing. The foundation has got to be absolutely critical. And so we share, it's not by your self-righteousness what you can do, but God has come into the world through Christ, and Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment of your sin, and so you could be forgiven. He rose again, returned to heaven. You can receive the Holy Spirit, and it's through Christ alone that you can get to heaven and God, not what you can do. So if you don't know Jesus, you don't have that certainty. If you were to die and you don't know the way to heaven, you're hoping, but no certainty, today make certain. Have a chat with me or one of the elders afterwards, and we'll introduce you to Jesus. When you go, my wife will be probably as you go through the door, do take one of our leaflets, Christian Heritage Edinburgh, with you, and do have a read of that so you can see more about what we do. Thanks ever so much.